I want to begin with this. I love Jesus. I love him with all my soul. I have dedicated my life to knowing him, to following him, to studying him, to understanding him. And something happens when you do that. You love the people he loves. You care about the people he cares about. Now, I know Jesus loves all of his children, but I am positive there is something special in his heart for the youth of the church. So today, I don't want to entertain you. I want to do something that changes your life. Let me show you. Let me have you turn to the very first chapter of the Book of Mormon. Let me show you the amazing way that the Book of Mormon begins. This has never ceased to amaze me. Every time I think about it, it blows me away. Tell me what Lehi is given in verse 11. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 11. Tell me what Lehi is given. A book. And now what's Lehi giving us? A book. See the similarity? The Book of Mormon begins by Lehi being handed a book, just as we've been handed a book. And Lehi was told to do what with that book? Read it. And if he read it, what would happen? He would be filled with the Spirit. May I suggest the Book of Mormon that has been handed to you, if you will read it, you will be filled with the Spirit. That's how the book begins. It's a brilliant beginning. And then we learn what to look for in the book. The first thing that Lehi read in the book was warnings about destruction. Let me warn you about destruction that's coming. But what else was in the book? Let's be honest. Verse 14, the book was filled with great and marvelous things. The book Lehi was given was filled with great and marvelous things. And of all the marvelous things, verse 19, it spoke about the coming of Messiah. The Book of Mormon is filled with great and marvelous things. But today, if you'll let me, is a warning day. Today, I raise the warning voice to everyone who lives before the second coming. To everyone who will raise children in the latter days. Allow me to just say, I've been on this earth about 30 or 40 years ahead of you. And I've studied enough about the Savior's words to say he has a major concern about anyone who lives in the latter days. So let me raise the warning voice. Let me show you the Savior's concern about the latter days. Now, I began with this picture. Notice Jesus with his disciples, and way back there is the city of Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem on his last week. On Tuesday of his last week, he goes into the temple and he starts teaching. And they came at him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, everyone that hated him came at him. And he just knocked all of their questions out of the park. They tried to destroy him and he just knocked their... They asked him questions like, what's the great commandment? Trying to turn the commandments against each other as if there's one commandment that's more important than the others. And Jesus said what? Love God with all your heart. And the second one is like unto it, love your fellow man. Boom! He just knocked it out of the park. They came at him and said, hey, should we pay tribute to Caesar? They wanted him to say yes, and then he could claim, ah, he's an enemy to the Jews. If he says no, he's an enemy to Rome. What does Jesus do? Show me the coin. Whose image is that? Caesar's. Okay, give Caesar what's Caesar's and give God what's God. Boom, he nailed it out of the park. Every single question they threw at him. And then the last thing he says is, you will not see me again until I come in the clouds of glory. You will see me coming in the clouds of glory. And then they left. And as they're walking past the temple on the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus says to his disciples, you see all of these stones? They're all coming down. This temple's going to be destroyed. Now, if you were one of those disciples, when you finally got to your destination, what would you ask him? What would you ask Jesus? So I'm going to turn to what is really Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament, but Joseph Smith changed it so much, it's in your Pearl of Great Price. So if you want to follow along, turn with me to the Pearl of Great Price and go to Joseph Smith Matthew. This is the Joseph Smith translation of Matthew chapter 24. And notice they asked him two questions. His disciples asked Jesus two questions. Number one, when's the temple going to be destroyed? And number two, tell us about the second coming. What will it be like before the second coming? Now, he's going to answer both of those questions. In 4, through the semicolon in verse 21, he tells them when Jerusalem will be destroyed. What he didn't say was 70 AD, Titus is going to come in with the Roman army and destroy the Jerusalem and this temple. But then he starts talking about our day. And he shares his concern. Jesus has one major concern about the days in which you live. The world you're going to raise children in. And what's his concern? That you're going to be fooled by an imitation. You're going to be fooled by an imitation. So good will evil be at deceiving, at disguising itself. Who's going to be deceived? Who does the Savior? Who did the Savior tell the Jews would be deceived in our day? The very elect. His concern is that evil would be so well disguised in our day that people wouldn't recognize truth and error, friend and foe. That was his concern. And that even the elect would be deceived. Now, to clarify, let me take you back to an interesting phenomenon. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus gives a whole bunch of parables. And so in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 13, he begins with the parable of the sower, which we won't get into. And then he tells them another parable. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable goes like this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed among his field. So there's someone who sows good seed in the field. And then this phrase, Jesus says, but while men slept, that's going to be very important. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And you know the story, right? The tares start growing up. There's wheat and tares, and they look alike, and so they let them grow together. Now, there is no point here. Jesus does not say, therefore, do this. And I'm going to tell you, he couldn't, because there's something about this parable that only applies to you. Turn with me to the Doctrine and Covenants now and go to section 86, which is the only time this parable, any of the parables from the New Testament, appear in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. So here it is, section 86, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto you, my servants, concerning the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verily, I say unto you, the field was the world, the apostles were the sowers of the seed, and after they have fallen asleep, after the apostles died, the great persecutor of the church, the apostate, the whore, even Babylon, that maketh all nations to drink of her cup, in whose heart the enemy, even Satan, sitteth to reign, behold, he sows tares, and the tares choke the wheat. So tell me time period. If the apostles were the one that sowed the good seed, what's the time period of them sleeping? The apostasy. During the apostasy, the enemy sowed tares. So when is the time period that wheat and tares are growing together? Your days. You live in the time period he's describing when wheat and tare are growing together. Now, let me pull up the Bible dictionary. There's something you need to know about tares. There are two key things you need to know about tares. Tell me what they are. Number one, tares are poisonous. And you can't tell the difference between tare and wheat. You see the problem? You can't tell the difference between poison that's going to destroy you and wheat that's going to nourish you. That's a problem. For you, your husband, your wife, and your children. You live in a day where poison cannot be distinguished from wheat. They are similar until the end. Do you see Jesus' concern about your day? Now, our prophet, the first thing he ever said as prophet, before he spoke in General Conference, he gave a fireside at BYU, and he said the following. Someone read. Anyone with a loud, booming voice want to read? Someone read for me. Tell me your name. Corbin. My son's name is Corbin. Corbin, nice and loud.
I feel to emphasize the warning, President Russell M. Nelson issued us that in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. One of the many reasons you will need the constant influence of the Holy Ghost is that you live in a season in which the adversary has become so effective at disguising truth that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you'll be deceived. Many obstacles lie ahead.
Notice he didn't say you might be deceived. What did he say? That's how well disguised the poison is. If you're not careful, you're going to let poison into your life thinking it's wheat. And you're going to reject wheat, thinking it's a tare, when it really was something helpful. Now, as I think about it, that means there's four possibilities. And I'm going to say two are fine. Two don't have a problem, and two are the problem. If the problem is that in our day, wheat and tare look alike, then the two good possibilities is, I look at you, and I see wheat. And I think you're good. I think you're wholesome. I let you into my life, and what you are is wheat. I got it right. As you look back on your life, how many times did you see wheat and it was wheat? You let wheat into your life and you got it right. Good job. What's the other good one? I looked at someone and I saw a tear. That's poison. I'm not letting that in my life. I'm not stupid. That's poison. And I keep it out. And I've lived long enough to know I got it right. How many of those have you gotten right? When I was 11 years old, we went camping and I was walking alone and I found an unopened pack of cigarettes. And we had a whole bunch of matches. And I was tempted. But I knew that's poison. I'm not doing it. I ripped them up. To this day, my family doesn't know, but I ripped them up. I knew that was poison. And I've lived long enough to find out, yep, I avoided a poison. I got that one right. But tell me what the other two possibilities are. So I look at you and I see tear. I see friend. I think you're my friend and I let you into my life and what you really are is poison. Today we're going to talk about the poisons you let into your life because you thought they were friends. I saw wheat and it was tare. And I got poisoned. What's the other negative? I see tear. And what do you do to tares? I don't want anything to do with you, Mom. I hate you. You're always ragging on me. Telling me what to do. Go to FSY. I don't want to go to FSY. Well, you're going to FSY. I hate you, Mom. I see tear, right? And yet, what that really is wheat. Now this one, tell me the negative. I poison myself. This one, I starve. And Jesus' biggest concern is you're going to see tear and push it out when it was wheat. Or you're going to see wheat and pull it in and it's a poison. Now, I mentioned that Jesus doesn't answer the parable in the New Testament. He doesn't answer the parable in the Doctrine and Covenants, because I would suggest to you he answers this parable in the Book of Mormon. Who is this one? Who is the tare that they thought was wheat? Who do the people of the Book of Mormon look at, see friend when it's foe? King Noah. Friend, lead me. And what was he? He was a horrible tear. And it will cost them dearly. Who's this? Who did they see as enemy and burned? Abinadi. Here's the story. Jesus started telling the story in the New Testament, mentions it in the Doctrine and Covenants, because the answer's in the Book of Mormon. See the brilliance of Scripture? So let me play this out. I'm going to be a little dramatic. Let me be a little bit dramatic. Because let me play out the Noah Abinadi story, because it happens every day in our lives. We let Noah in. We think he's friend. And he's poison. And we burn Abinadi because he's foe, but he would have saved us from every pain we're about to have now. So let's read it. Turn with me. Let's go to the Book of Mormon. Go to Mosiah chapter 11. Book of Mormon, Mosiah chapter 11. You tell me, in what world is this my friend? Let's start with the orange. Tell me what he does in verse 2. Noah takes many wives and concubines. Where is he getting these women? This is not a large group of Nephites. This isn't Zarahemla. Zeniff broke away from Zarahemla. It's a small little group of Nephites. So where is he getting these women? They are our sisters, our moms, our daughters. He's taking our women as his wives. In what world is that my friend? He's taking our women. Okay, how about verse 3? He puts a high tax on, 20% of everything. 20% of your income, 20% of your possessions. He drives your car 20% of the time. He wears your clothes 20% of the time. That's a pretty high tax. Now, I'm okay paying a high tax if I get something out of it. What are they getting out of this? What is their tax dollars going to? All this he did take to support himself and his wives and their concubines. In laziness. And I'm doing what? Look at the very end of that verse. I'm doing what? I'm busting my fanny so he could live in laziness. How is that my friend? In what world is that my friend? He lives a riotous life. He's a drunk. How is that my friend? Remember that. Now, hold on. Let's not be so judgmental, because look at the green now. Tell us what he says. What does our friend say? What does Noah say to the people? It's okay to sin. It's just fine. No problem. It's okay to sin. Whatever you want to do, I'll support you. Oh, I like the sound of that. You see what's changing? The blinders are coming on. He tells us it's okay to sin. Verse 12, he built a tower, guards. He made them feel safe. How many of you love someone who let a Noah into their life because he made them feel safe? Or he flattered them? How many of you have let a Noah into your life because they were very flattering? Or made you feel safe? But they are a poison. And you see them as friend. You see the problem? Now, part of it is this guy. Abinadi comes and tell me what he says. Tell me what Abinadi says. You better change, bucko. You better get your act together. Abinadi comes and says, repent, change. You better change or all these bad things are going to happen. Now, do all these bad things happen? Every one of them. Abinadi was simply there to save them from pain. If you don't repent, bad things are coming. Now, tell me what they did. It came to pass that after Abinadi had spoken these words, they were wroth with him and sought to take away his life. The man sent to save them, they hated and they were angry with, and they want to kill him. They looked at a wheat and said, tear, 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 burn him down. And they took him to who? Who did they take him to? Who did they take Abinadi to? Their friend. And they used an interesting word. Noah, blind people always use the word. What's the word? What did they say Abinadi was doing? Judging them. And so they burn Abinadi. They burn the man sent to save them. They burn the one who cared the most about them. Chapter 12, Abinadi comes back. He doesn't give up. That's what good friends do. I know you don't like me. I know you're mad at me. I know you want to destroy me, but I'm here to save you. And he tells them all these things. You got to repent, or dogs will eat your flesh. Bad things are going to happen. The Lamanites are going to destroy you. Now, do all these things happen? Yeah. And after Abinadi speaks, what do they do? Verse 9, it came to pass that they, who's the they here? Who's angry at Abinadi? The people he came to save are angry at him. And who do they take him to? Their friend. They take Abinadi to Noah and they say they were angry with him and they took him and carried him bound to the king. And once again, they're going to use the J word. Now, O king, we're on team Noah here. O king, what great evil hast thou done? What great sins have thy people committed that we should be condemned? And here we go. What's the J word? What do Noah blind people say? You're doing what? You're judging. Was he judging or trying to save? Now, sometimes Noah are drugs and alcohol, substance abuse. People begin to think that's my friend. And the people who really love you step up and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? And what J word do they use? Stop judging me. Sometimes people are Noahs. Anger is a Noah. Sometimes politics can be Noah. Ideologies can be Noah. Sometimes we let the poison into our life because we think it's friend. And we turn to the Abinadis and we say, stop judging me, and we burn them. Now let me show you how it plays out. This is the saddest story in the Book of Mormon. The thing I hate about Lucifer is, when does he take the blinder off? When it's too late. Let me take you back. Going back to the end of chapter 11, I love this phrase. The eyes of the people were blinded. It's what I call Noah blindness. Noah blindness is when you think a tare is a wheat, a foe is a friend, and a friend is a foe. And you yell at your mom because she's stupid. Or your best friend who just is trying to help you. Sometimes mom calls you a narcissist. And I don't want to hear that. Maybe dad says, you're acting just like your uncle. I don't want to hear that. And we label them as foe and we burn them. Let me tell you how the story ends. One of the saddest stories in the Book of Mormon. Go to chapter 19. Let's see how this story ends. Okay? So it starts, chapter 19 begins with Gideon finally sees that Noah is the enemy. I know the enemy. I know who the enemy is. It's you, Noah, and I'm taking you out. And he comes at him with a sword. For the good of the people, I am taking out the tare that they think is a friend. So Gideon's going to destroy Noah. And they get fighting and they get up on top of the hill. And he sees the Lamanites are about to attack. And he says to Gideon, Gideon, this is verse 7, spare me, for the Lamanites are upon us and they will destroy us and they will destroy my people. Now, would you please listen to what the Book of Mormon says about the Noahs of your life? Now, the king was not so much concerned about his people as he was about his own life. They are not your friends. Alcohol is not a friend. Substance abuse is not a friend. Anger is not a friend. Now, the king was not so much concerned about his people as he was about his own life. But who do they think is their friend? And the Lamanites are here. So what does he say? Tell me what their friend says. Okay, friend, save me. I'm on Team Noah. The Lamanites are here. They're going to destroy me. Save me, King Noah. And what does he say? Run. Everyone run. Okay. Here's my family. Oh, my goodness. Here's my family. And we're going to outrun the Lamanite army. We're going to outrun Lamanite warriors. Do you think these little ones are going to outrun the Lamanite warriors? Do you think Bijo is going to outrun the Lamanite warrior here? Throw his ball at him and they'll run away? Do you think Kit can outrun the Lamanite army? No. Well, we can hold the little ones. So we all hold the little ones and we start running. Now, the problem are the Owens. the Corbins. No one can hold Corbin. And my 17-year-old daughter. She cannot run the Lamanite army, and no one can hold her. So we're running, and we're falling behind the little ones. My daughter. We're falling behind. And I turn to my friend, and I say, "What should I do, friend? Tell me what to do, friend. I trust you. You're my friend. What should I do? And tell me what King Noah says. Leave the women and the children. And because I think he's my friend, what do? I leave the women and the children. And I run. Now, will I outrun the Lamanite army? Oh, yeah. Where will they stop? They will stop at my grandchildren and my daughter. But I got away. Thanks to my friend. Now, how do you think that played out? Let's play it out. Ready? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. We're safe. We outran them. We're good. Wait a minute. What have we done? What have I done? I left my family. I'm going back. I'm going back. I'm going to go back for my family. And one person steps forward and says, "No, you're not, Buckaroo. Uh-uh, you're staying right here, buddy." Who is it?
Your friend.
And for the first freaking time in my life, what do I see?
It is a scar. Poison.
That is poison. He was never my friend. That is poison. What do they do to him? What do they do to the man they followed and left their women and children for? What do they do to him when they finally see clearly? They burned him. You know what they need right now? A prophet. They need a prophet to lead them and guide them. Oh, wait. We burned him. They need their family to help them get through it. Oh, wait. We destroyed those. Do you see when Lucifer takes the blinders off? It's a horrible, horrible game he plays. Noah is not your friend. My invitation is to you to search your life. And have you let in a Noah? And have you pushed away an Abinadi? Before you came here, did you yell at one of your Abinadis? Did you say something snarky at an Abinadi? Your life is filled with incredible Abinadis. I don't mean to single one out, but I'm going to single one out. And I'm going to use this one as an example of all the others. There is a beautiful phrase in the Book of Mormon, in the Pearl of Great Price. I'm going to turn to Moses, chapter 6 in the Pearl of Great Price. And I'm going to read verse 59. that by reason of transgression cometh the fall, and which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as you were born into the world by water, whose water brought you into this world? Mom. Yesterday, my daughter gave birth to my 11th grandchild. And before that, that little boy was wrapped up in her water. You were born into this world by water. That's mom's water. And whose blood? You were born into this world by water and blood. Whose blood brought you into this world? Mom. And now you need to be born into the kingdom of heaven, of water and spirit, and cleansed by blood. Who's that blood? Two people shed their blood for you. Mom and Jesus. And who are your best Abinadis? Who are your best friends? I one time taught this class when I was teaching seminary. I taught this class, and I had a sophomore in my class who just got out of rehab. Sophomore, and he's getting out of rehab. I tell you something about his life. And he's sitting in the seminary class when we're talking about Noah blindness, and I got very nervous about what he was going to think or say. The whole time he just kept quiet, and then at the very end I said, anyone want to say anything? And he raised his hand. And he said, my mom sent me to rehab. And I hated her. Oh, how I hated my mom. He took a swing at her. I hated my mom. She was the one that sent me to rehab. And then he starts to bawl. And we're all just stunned in silence. And finally he says, but now I realize I don't have a better friend in the world than my mom. The one he said he hated earlier. Text your mom today and tell her, I love you. Sorry, I've been a little snippy to you lately. But now I realize that no one cares more than you do. Or maybe it's your dad or an older brother, a good young women's leader, a good young men's leader, a seminary teacher. I testify that the Lord has placed a whole lot of Abinadis in your life. Don't see them as enemies. Even when they tell you something you don't want to hear, good friends don't tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. And sometimes we get snippy at them and say they're judging us, when all they're trying to do is help us and save us. Don't burn your Abinadis. It's exactly what Jesus saw that we would do in the latter days. We would be fooled by an imitation. I would invite you to examine, have you let Noah into your life? If you have, get him out. He is poison. Whether that's a substance you're starting to abuse, an attitude, a person, get him out before he destroys you. And find all the Abinadis who care deeply. And even though maybe you've been a little snippy and said something you shouldn't have, here's the great thing about Abinadi. They'll come back. I tell you one story. I was teaching seminary. This is a long time ago, so you won't know her. But I was teaching seminary, and there was a girl. And I think it could very easily happen to a boy. I don't mean to suggest it was a girl thing. But there was a girl, quiet, didn't get noticed, didn't get asked out. And then along came Noah. And he started paying attention to her. And she really liked that. And her friend started to say, "What are you doing? You know who this kid is. You know what he's like. You know what he's after. Why are you with him?" And guess what she said to them? "You're judging." She began to see them as tares and cut them out of her life. And Noah, that was my friend. She was so blinded, she ignored the smell of cigarettes and alcohol, the language. Pretty soon she burns all of her friends. Her mom and dad, "What are you doing? You know, what are you doing with this guy? You're judging." She burns her mom and dad. You know how the story ends? She ended up pregnant before graduation from high school. And as soon as she's pregnant, where's Noah? Gone. What she needs now is an Abinadi. Now here's the amazing thing about Abinadis. Even all the Abinadis that she burned, you know what they did? You know what her real friends did? They came running right back. And her mom, her dad, I was her seminary teacher. The amazing thing about Abinadi is they'll always come back no matter how bad you burn them. Don't burn them. Don't be fooled. Don't mistake friend and foe. Don't let a Noah into your life and be poisoned. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.